Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Just a few days left in which we're featuring two incredible resources. If you have not as yet procured them, you can do that on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. One of those books is titled The Third Day, in which I write about the reality of the resurrection in a memorable format. The other, The Week That Changed the World. As I've been saying all month, it is not a week that changed the world, it is The Week That Changed the World. By my good friend, Paul Meyer, it is absolutely stunning. Both resources you can find on the web, available for those who support the ministry all this month. And these resources, I think, are particularly apropos, important, because in the past decades, we have seen an outpouring of sensationalistic books, motion pictures, television specials, all of which seem to feature Jesus and the true origins of Christianity in a way that makes them barely recognizable. Dr. Paul Meyer calls this phenomenon the Jesus game. And here is how it is played. You begin with a general sketch of Jesus on the basis of the Gospels, and then you distort it as much as you please. You add clashing colors. You paint in a bizarre background. You add episodes to the life of Christ that could not possibly have happened. And in the end, if the result still faintly resembles the Jesus of the New Testament, you lose. But if you come with a radically different, above all, sensational portrait of Jesus, well, you win. And what is the prize? It's maximum coverage in the nation's print. It is recognition through the broadcast media. And any frowns from the faithful will be ignored amid the skyrocketing sales of your product. Well, this is the culture in which we live. It's a post-truth culture, and again, the antidote, these resources that I was talking about, which you can find on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Marie. She's listening in Biloxi, Mississippi on NRB television. Hi, Marie.
Hi. Hello?
Hi, nice talking to you.
Yes, I wanted to ask a question. I have read it before, but I have looked and looked, and I can't find it again. And it's when Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, she was talking to the disciples, I believe, and said, Jesus is my Savior.
Yeah, actually, you find that in Luke chapter 1. And this is in a passage that is called the Magnificat, in which you have Mary exuding and saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, to wit, the Magnificat, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior. So right there in the first chapter of Luke, you have Mary exulting in the reality that Jesus is her Savior.
Well, I know that, but I thought she I thought I had read it, rather, that where she was talking to the disciples, and she said, I love him, because Jesus is my Savior, but maybe I didn't.
Yeah, no, this actually comes at the very beginning before Jesus has selected his disciples.
Well, I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Audrey next in Fresno, California. Hi, Audrey.
Hi, Audrey. How are you today, Hank?
I'm doing well.
I'm embarrassed. I should know this. My son, I'm blessed with one son, and two Thanksgivings ago, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. He's 28 this year, well, actually last year in August, as his Savior and King, and believes that he died and rose on the third day. He chose to be baptized when he was 8, but he last week on my birthday dinner, he claims to be agnostic. And I'm just wondering about his soul.
Yes. Well, Audrey, I'd have to leave his soul in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. But just in terms of principle, I can tell you that the kind of faith that we're called to is an active faith. And so if we deny Jesus Christ as our forgiver and our leader, if we believe that Jesus Christ is not God, if we do not want to be participants in his kingdom, then God does not force himself on those. And so I would say as a mother, what you can do is you can pray for your son. Prayer is firing the winning shot. Pray that he might come back to a true valuation of things, an active faith, in which he is walking with the Lord in the context of the body of Christ, which is to say, none of us have been called in isolation. We have always been called in community. And it is in community, in the body of Christ, that we receive the graces by which we can live not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. So I don't think if someone is actively rejecting the Lord, that by definition would indicate that they are saved. However, as long as your son has breath, you can pray that God brings people and circumstances into his life so that he comes to a true valuation of things. And just by way of encouragement, I can tell you that I was one of those people up until the age I was 29. I grew up in the church, and yet I rejected Christ, I rejected Christianity. And my parents prayed for me from the moment that I openly rejected Christ until the time that he became my Savior and Lord at 29 years of age. So I can tell you as an example that God was faithful to the prayers of my parents and many others, has brought me into the faith, and by his grace has condescended to use me as an ambassador for Christ.
Yes, definitely. Obviously, yes. Yes, I cease to pray. I mean, I never cease to pray, excuse me. I'm having difficulty with my own battle. For some reason, I have, mental, emotional problems, and have been battling. I feel like I'm battling the enemy. And so, having been blessed with only one son, I don't want to lose him. You know, I have the Holy Spirit. I know I'm stronger than the enemy, and it just breaks your heart when you hear them say, "I claim to be an agnostic," even though I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. You know, it counteracts each other.
Yeah, well, Audrey, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Audrey and her openness. We all have our battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can attest to that myself. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in Audrey's life, that you would give her peace in the midst of this storm. And I do pray for her son, that he might come to a true valuation of things and not just say out of one side of his mouth that he believes in Christ, on the other that he's agnostic, but that he might become an active participant within the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that he might as well become a testimony to your grace. And Lord, once again, we recognize that through this majestic form of electronics, there are so many people listening in that will pray as well. And so we simply beseech you to hear our prayers in this moment and in the future. And all of this is prayed not by our power or by our doing, but simply in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Frank.
You got it.
Have a blessed day.
You too, Audrey. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lewis listening in Augusta, Georgia. Got to take that call right now. I mean, Master's coming up in just a couple of weeks.
I have a teacher in a junior high social studies class here that's telling the students that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Where can I get my hands on some written information that disputes that?
Well, I've written a book, but it's not coming out until the third quarter of next year, but we've done some articles in the Christian Research Journal that demonstrate beyond the peradventure of a doubt that Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. In fact, Muslims would be indignant at the very notion. We believe in a triadic one. They are fiercely Unitarian in their belief. And they think that the idea of the Trinity is not only absurd and laughable, but downright blasphemous. In fact, when we say Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, they would say that that is an unforgivable sin, the unforgivable sin of shirk. So the idea that we worship the same God is negated both in Christian circles as well as in Muslim circles. And again, we have some good articles. You can probably find them on the web at equip.org that we did in recent editions of the Christian Research Journal.
Okay. Isn't Allah considered to be a moon god or something like that, or a god of the moon?
Well, but here's the deal. The real issue is not the origin of the name Allah. Even if that were correct, that's not the issue, because words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So Muhammad, when he worshipped Allah, he didn't worship Allah as a moon god, but as a Unitarian god. He derived the idea for Allah out of sort of a muddy mixture of Jewishness and Christianity and Arabian paganism. And he got most of it wrong, but he came up with an amalgamation of ideas that formed his concept of God. But into his meaning, he is talking about one God, whereas Christians are talking about one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. So Muhammad not only gets it wrong when it comes to Unitarianism, but also when it comes to who the Godhead is comprised of.
Okay, very good. All right, listen, I appreciate your time. Thank you.
You got it. And, you know, one footnote or PS to this is that Arabic-speaking Christians still call God Allah today. And this goes to my point that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. So when a Coptic Christian, for example, uses the word Allah, they are referring to the triadic one. When a Muslim uses the same word, they are referring to a Unitarian God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to George. He's listening in New Jersey. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, first time, long time. I have a question about priesthood, because we have a deacon who every Sunday when he gets up on the podium, he calls us priests. And I had a problem with that because I know that Jesus is our only high priest, and we're only priests in the sense that we have equal and immediate access to God. But I know that, well, since Christ died on the cross, that he's our only high priest now. So when I confronted him about it, he just told me that, well, he's not going to stop saying it. And I would just like to get your take on it.
Well, we only have one high priest, and Christ is the head of the body, but we are called a kingdom of priests. And so the Bible is very clear in referring to us as the priesthood of all believers. So this is not a throwback to the Old Testament concept of priest. It is a priesthood of all believers because we are the body of Christ. I think this kind of fits into what I was saying earlier. Words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. Takes some explaining, which of course Scripture does. We'll be right back.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before the break, the question was broached, are we priests? And I wanted to quote in this segment what Peter says specifically when he said, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what do we have here? We have Peter using the very language that was once reserved for national Israel, and he is applying it to spiritual Israel. "But you," says Peter, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." In other words, Peter is saying that we are a priesthood of believers. And so we don't have to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. The ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. And we don't need the priesthood in the sense of the Old Testament priesthood. We certainly need priests or presbyters today. That's part of ecclesiology. But the truth for you and I is that we belong to the priesthood of all believers. If you can't get excited about that, pray tell, what will excite you? Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Oliver in Maine. Hi, Oliver.
Yeah, hey. My question here was, why wouldn't the genealogy list in the Bible be accurate in telling us how long humans have been on Earth?
Well, it's not the purpose of the genealogies. The genealogies are not sequential. They're symmetrical. In other words, they're designed for a purpose. And it ought to give you some clue when you see that there are 10 genealogies on one side of the flood and 10 genealogies on the other side of the flood. This is not by accident. The same thing is true with Matthew. He gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ in a form that can not only be remembered, but a form that has a purpose. And as such, the genealogy, again, is not sequential, it is symmetrical. So if you want to find out how old the universe is, you don't look at the genealogies, because the genealogies have quite obvious gaps in them.
Okay, yeah. Well, okay. Like, I've heard that the Hebrews, didn't, when they wrote it, they didn't literally mean father, son, or you know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly true. I mean, yeah. The father could mean a grandfather, but I mean, that's only part of the argument. I mean, I was giving you the other part of the argument, which I think is the idea of the genealogies being deliberately arranged. And, you know, I mentioned Matthew, who takes the genealogy of Jesus and makes three groups of 14 out of it. Well, why? This is the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name, and therefore Matthew's genealogy highlights the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and artistically emphasizes our Lord's identity as Messiah, who forever sits upon the throne of David. And that's exactly what Moses is doing. He is skillfully organizing the royal genealogy from which Jesus would emerge into two symmetrical groups. As I said, you have 10 generations before the flood You have 10 generations after the flood, and therefore there's ample precedent for seeing these genealogies as symmetrical and not sequential.
I gotcha. All right, well, thank you for that.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Luke, listening in Wilson, North Dakota. Hi, Luke.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
I apologize for earlier.
I don't know what happened earlier, but whatever, your apology is accepted. It's good to have you on the air.
Yeah. Oh, Eloise, my question is a philosophical question about Genesis and veganism.
Yeah, I don't think that there's any... Oh, go ahead.
In the beginning, it was God's original plan for everyone to be vegan. Is that correct?
Well, I don't know that we can say that for certain. I mean, the truth of the matter is Adam and Eve had access to all of the riches of the garden. So I don't know that we can say that with certainty.
Right. People say, like, because there's a lot of criticism with, veganism. And, during the Garden of Eden, there was no death.
Well,
would that be another?
Well, there's a whole argument about this, whether the death in terms of animals was the kind of death that is part of nature. In other words, it's the normal course of nature, just like eating an apple would kill the apple. So there was animal death prior to the fall. Some say yes, some say no. So I don't think it really hinges on that. I think that veganism is not something that is supported overall by the Bible. Jesus ate fish even after he rose from the dead. So there's no prohibition against eating meat in the scripture, particularly when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the second Adam, ate meat. Now, there are times in which you don't eat meat. I haven't eaten meat now for over 4 weeks because I'm in the middle of the Lenten fast, and we can't eat meat up until the time that Lent is over. In fact, can't eat meat even during Holy Week, as far as I remember. But I have not eaten meat for the last, we're now in the fifth week of Lent, haven't eaten meat. But that is a fast for a purpose. It is a way in which I am demonstrating that my God is not my belly, and I am focusing my attention on the God above rather than the God that is within, my belly, my own hunger, my appetites, and so forth. And it gives me a way of fasting by which I can also give. But having said that, this is not an absolute mandate that is given in the scripture. It is something that we do for spiritual purposes, but is not resolute during the entirety of our lives.
Right. So you're saying that it's possible that they did eat meat in the garden. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, it's possible. I mean, I don't know. The Bible simply doesn't tell us. My assumption is that they probably did not eat meat, but I don't know.
Right. And would that also include the possibility of animals eating other animals?
Well, yeah. I mean, again, this is a very, very difficult question to answer. I actually answer this in some detail in a book called The Creation Answer Book. The entry is animals suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And I would commend that article to you. It's probably up on the web, but if not, we can send it to you.
Yeah, there are some people that say the vegan diet during the beginning was more fulfilled than it is today because they had a lot more, they had better resources with their food. But, it was all together, everything was, more together since they're in one place at one time.
Well, I think the food that was available to Adam and Eve would have been fantastic in any sense. It would have been absolutely fantastic. A lot of the foods we eat today have been polluted in one way or the other. But What does Scripture tell us? Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So again, the assumption from the biblical text is that Adam and Eve would not have eaten meat after the flood. They did eat meat, but one thing we know for certain is that in Scripture, we are told that we can eat meat, so it is not mandatory for us to abstain from meat.
All right. Well, thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Randy in Nashville, Tennessee. Randy's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Randy.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, my question is today is tattooing. What does the Bible say about that? I was always against it a while back, but I do like art, and some things are really nice. And I was wondering, what about tattooing good taste with a scripture or something like that? How does that go for the Bible?
Yeah, there's nothing in the Bible that would preclude that. There's only one passage in the scripture that refers to tattoos. It is Leviticus 19:28. And in that passage, God forbids the Israelites from tattoos because they are to be separate from the practices of the pagan cultures that surrounded them. So here's the point. The reason behind forbidding a tattoo was not because a tattoo was intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with paganism. Now, take that to the current question that you're asking. You are seeking to do something that is pleasing to the Lord as opposed to an association with paganism, and therefore, I would say on the basis of Scripture that there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. I would be very, very careful about the kind of tattoo you have, but certainly I don't think there's anything intrinsically wrong with it.
Cool, cool. Well, that's what I want to know.
So examine your motive, and then examine your conscience, and then, you know, recognize that tattoos are, well, they're not absolutely permanent, but they're pretty hard to efface.
Right, right. That sounds great.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
All right. Thank you.
A lot of ways to get answers. One is my daily e-truth. In this daily email, I send you clear, concise answers to the most common and the most difficult questions I've been asked here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast over the last 30 or so years. I'll deliver them right to your inbox for your free daily e-truth. Go to equip.org and sign up right there on the equip.org homepage. Also want to mention, as I have the opportunity before we go to break, that we need people to join CRI's monthly support team. It just means that you commit to supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world on a regular monthly basis. Some people give $25 a month, some give last week there was someone that gave $123 a month. I don't know why that number, but there's probably a story behind that. The point is we're asking people, as the Lord leads you, to join a regular support team. You can do that on the web at equip.org, or else you can call 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And while you're on the web, take a look at a journal. It is our flagship magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org, or you can also subscribe to the newsletter free of charge. Check it out. Go to equip.org. We'll be back with the quote of the day.
With an unmatched mastery of Scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The quote of the day from A.W. Tozer. This is one of my favorites because it has to do with truth. As you know, our moniker at the Christian Research Institute is because life and truth matter, says Tozer, and I quote, "For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth." Again, the quote by A.W. Tozer. We did not just come to see Christ as truth, but as the way and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus Christ. He not only saves us by his death, he saves us into his life. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark in North Dakota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Yes, Hank, thank you for your show.
You got it.
My question is, in John 19, verse 26 and 27.
Yes.
Jesus was on the cross, and the verse says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own house. Now, what happened to Joseph is my question.
Well, we don't know. I mean, I don't know exactly for certain, but I recall that the last indication of Joseph being around in Scripture, at least, that does not mean that he was not around longer, but the last indication of Scripture is when Jesus was being dedicated in the temple while he was 12 years of age. At that time, we know that Joseph is around for certain. As far as what's going on in John chapter 19, in saying to John, "Behold your mother," our Lord is doing something that is, well, typological or symbolical. He's establishing Mary's role as the mother of all faithful disciples in every generation. So it is one of those epic notations in Scripture by which we can say that Mary is our mother. And she's the one that we most look up to as being Godized. In other words, one who is most filled with Christ. He not only filled her womb, but he filled her life. And she experienced what we call theosis, or being deified, being a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter calls us to be.
Okay. What do you mean by being deified? What does that mean?
Well, what that means is that we become by grace what God is by nature. So it is what Luther talked about when he said, "Word became flesh so that flesh might become word." That does not mean that we will become by nature what God is in the Godhead, but that we can be a participant in the divine nature by partaking of the graces that God dispenses to us, most properly in the church, but also through our prayer and through our fasting and through many of the means that God gives us by which we can receive his graces.
Okay, yeah. So that would be different than what the Catholics believe, that Mary was actually equal with Jesus in deity.
Well, no. Mary calls Jesus her Savior. And Mary was born with the same broken gene that all of us are born with. And the idea of the Immaculate Conception is a very, very late modern idea that came as a result of a pope speaking ex cathedra from the chair and now is Catholic dogma. But that was not the belief of the early church, and certainly is not the belief, I think, that is properly adhered to. It is a belief that goes beyond what the Scriptures teach us. Mary was a sinner, but when I talk about her as being the most filled with Christ, she is the one we look up to as a model of what we would like to become.
Great, great. Thank you very much. Can I sneak another question in, sir?
Quickly. There are a lot of people hanging on.
Okay. In Mark chapter 7, 19, Jesus is talking about what defiles a man. At the end of the verse in 19, it says in quotations, "Thus he declared all foods clean." I was just curious if, as far as the dietary law, how does that play into following Christ's commandments, and what made what cleansed that? Was it his sacrifice on the cross that cleansed the dietary law?
Yeah, it fulfills all the civil and ceremonial laws. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as Jesus says in the passage that you allude to, it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, but that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words of Jesus by saying, "In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean." And remember, there's another example of this where Peter is shown a vision three times of clean and unclean food. Well, you can see the symbolic nature of that. For the Israelites, for the Jews, eating unclean food was a ceremonial law that had great significance. But Jesus is revealing to us in Scripture, as God is revealing to Peter through this vision, that there is no distinction anymore. Christ has wiped out the distinction. There is no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. There's no slave or free. In Christ, we are one. So if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise.
Thank you, sir. Thank you for your time.
You got it. Stephen next in Spokane, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. How's it going? I appreciate your ministry very much, and I have a question for you. I heard this guy, Bernie Baxter, said before the Lord returns, there has to be a war, and one-third of the population, and there's going to be tribulation, and after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to be in charge. And I believe that the Lord could return any time. Isn't that right?
Yeah, the Lord can return in the next millisecond, absolutely. And as I've told people for many years, we need to be prepared as though his coming is a long ways off, and prepare as though, we should be prepared as though Christ is going to come in the next millisecond, but prepare as though his coming is a long way off. So in other words, we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. So in the meantime, we're called to be faithful.
What do you think about Ruby Baxter and R.G. Spears in Walterboro? He said that the Lord is going to return in 2018.
Well, I mean, these guys have been doing this stuff for a long time, and it is the foolish that listen to them. You think about all the prophecy pundits throughout the years. I think Jack Van Impe, and there's so many I could name, I'm not going to name them, but they all picked dates, and they all had reasoning. I mean, you had many saying that it was the establishment of Israel in 1948. You had 40 years, a generation to that. Subtract 7 for the tribulation, and 1981 was the golden date. And then later on, that didn't work out, so they came up with a new schema, and that was to say, well, it has to be after the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem was in the hands of the Jews, 1967, you add 40 years to that, you subtract 7, and you come up with the magical date of 2000. Then you even had people say, well, there are 4,000 years of history before Christ and 2,000 after, so that has to be the date. Well, they proved to be wrong. Well, then they started tampering with the number of years that a generation was. So they kept ratcheting that up, first to 50, and then they had to ratchet that up a little more. They got it up to 52, and yeah, this is all speculation. It's nonsense. The Bible tells us nothing whatsoever about when Jesus Christ is going to return. In terms of Irwin Baxter Jr., he's a Oneness Pentecostal, so he is one of those guys that believes that the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy, and he has been trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist forever. He engages in newspaper eschatology, and so he's not a reliable Christian teacher.
I didn't think so, but I just had to ask about that, because I believe that there is no tribulation. I believe that, like Jesus said, in the world, you always have it, and there's no seven-year tribulation. I don't believe that. Isn't that right, Hank?
Well, yes and no. I mean, there have been tribulations in the past. In other words, you think about the tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. That was a seven-year period of time. There are two halves that you find in a tribulation that Jesus points out is going to happen when the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed. So there has been tribulation, and as you correctly point out, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So tribulation is the part that every single Christian embraces, because we look not to health and wealth and prosperity and perfection in this life, but we look to a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband.
Okay. I appreciate it, Hank, and thank you very much.
You got it.
Have a nice day. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Stephen. Let's see if we can slide in one more call. Jesse in Compton, California. Hi.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, the word Jehovah, would that, or Jehovah God, would that be another way to describe Jesus Christ? Jesus?
Yeah, absolutely. It would be. We can equate Jesus with Yahweh, the God of Israel. I mean, the Bible does that in Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, which demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God. So, yeah, we can most certainly refer to Jesus Christ as Jehovah. And one of the beautiful texts in this regard comes from Philippians 2. God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Paul, by the way, is quoting from Isaiah 45. Spoken of and by Yahweh and applying it to Jesus. In fact, again, Jesus is Yahweh according to this passage. That's Paul's intent, and that ought to be our intent as well. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back here tomorrow. You can start calling anytime for tomorrow's show, 888-ASK-HANK. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. Look forward to seeing you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive the DVD, The Week That Changed the World, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip, www.thebibleanswerman.org.